Lord, if you believe God hears and he answers prayer, go ahead and begin to give him all the praise. Magnify him. What a good God. How worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We praise you, mighty God. We worship you. We lift you up, oh God. Praise God. While we're in this atmosphere and attitude of prayer, there have been some really significant storms that have gone through the south and the eastern part of the state. And at this point, they're looking at about 14 that are dead in some terrible storms over by the Georgia line. So let's just pray for these families and these communities that are affected by this. Would you just lift them up right now and pray God's blessing and God's strength, that God would help them, lay his hand on them, and help them, God, to prosper in the middle of all the trouble. Comfort them and strengthen them, oh God. Lay your hand on your people, God. Cause your name to go forth in that place, oh God. I pray that you would do it in the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Won't you clap your hands unto him and bless his name? What a good God. Glory to God. If you would, you could have a seat for just a second. We're going to talk about a couple of things before we move into the next phase of the service. First thing I want to talk to you about is Zach and Gabby. They're going to get married on Saturday. And both of these young people have gone through a lot of interesting times in the last several years. And they've both been very faithful to the house of God and faithful to the things of God. And I commend them, and I'm so excited about what God is doing in them and has done in them. And their table is out in the foyer. I think we're a little bit late getting it up and going, and we haven't been all that proactive with the announcements, but you don't listen to announcements anyway. But if you would, we're going to leave it up a week, probably after the wedding, and if you would, just throw some loot at these kids and help them get started. They're going to be starting a brand new household and an exciting journey together, and we just want to be a part of that. And everyone say amen. Praise God. So some of us will be down there working with them. And this Sunday, Brother Cornelius Williams from Baton Rouge works with Brother Spell there at the Life Tabernacle in Baton Rouge. Brother Cornelius Williams is going to be with us Sunday morning and Sunday night. And we expect God to move in a wonderful way. Praise God. I'm just going down a list here. I want all the young and healthy people to say amen. Amen. All the unencumbered and strong young people say amen. Amen. Yeah. So if you were amen in there, when you come to church, find you a spot away from the door. Find yourself a spot out on the lower 40 somewhere and walk yourself in. The reason is because when we have guests that are in need, or we have elders that are in need, or we have young moms with little babies in strollers and stuff, it makes it a lot easier for them to have access. And sometimes we're up here so much, and you're up here for practice, and you're up here involved in your ministry and all, and when nobody's here, we just get into a habit of just coming right up to the door and going in. There's no need in parking on the lower 40 when it's like that. But you know, on Sundays, think about, and probably Wednesday nights also, think about people in need and prefer them above yourself, and just kind of park out a little bit and give them some room. And everyone said amen. Good, good. That's a wonderful thing. Now, we've got something going on. Brother Reggie's been working on a project for several years now, and we've just begun to see the project open up. Quite often when you're building a building, you lay a foundation for a long time before you ever see anything come above ground level. And this morning they had their inaugural service in Aniana, and there were eight brand new visitors there. First time they opened the door And that's a wonderful, wonderful development. And we want to engage in prayer for that place and for Megan and Reggie as they begin to farm out this work here. So this is a kind of a new thing for New Life. And I have great hopes that, Brother Reggie, why don't you just come on up and just testify a little bit about it. Last week, he preached at a non-denominational church. Because as he was doing outreach, he got an invitation. So he just went and did it and getting a foothold in the place. And this morning he preached in a storefront for the first time to 8 brand new people. Sister Bonnie was there for music. Sister Xenia was there to translate. And we appreciate the media team setting them up with their equipment and everything. And we really appreciate those that turned out last Saturday and this past Saturday. There were like 15 people this past Saturday out knocking doors and reaching that community. And you've borne fruit already. And we're just really excited about what God is doing there. Brother Reggie, just come and just testify about what you're feeling about the place.
Praise God. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you know where I'm going, and you know the way that I take. And you know, the one bold, brash one, Thomas, said, Lord, what in the world are you talking about? He said, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know the way. And Jesus said the famous passage. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There is one truth, there is one way, and there is one life. We know the way, and we have the truth. If you have the oneness message, if you have the understanding of the baptism of the name of Jesus, if you have the understanding that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you'll begin to speak in other tongues, you got the most valuable thing on the planet, baby. It's the truth. It's the only truth. We live in a world that's ensconced with religious tradition, with ensconced with ritualism and philosophy. They're ensconced. They're depressed. They're hurting. They are in need. Can I tell you right now, the denominals won't deliver them. Partial truth preaching won't set them free. But I got the answer. We got the answer. We got the truth. And we're not going to keep it locked up in this building. We're going to take it to the streets. We're going to take it to the surrounding cities. We're going to speak the name of Jesus. Oh, you ought to shout a little bit right now. I got the truth, but I'm not keeping it inside. I'm going to spread it. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to be a part of this last day revival that God's sending to this land.
Okay. I don't have a lot of time. So we had our first service, like what the bishop said, first service in Aniana this morning. I had no idea what to expect. But praise God, we had 8 visitors walk through those storefront doors. Woo! God have mercy. And I want to reiterate how much I appreciate the resources. I appreciate the personnel. I appreciate the outreach. We've had outreach the last 2 Saturdays. Sister Ty was there. We have outreach last 2 Saturdays. We had some powerful anointed prayer before we went out and compelled the lost, the lame, and the blind to come into the doors. I only heard of, we probably knocked 200 plus doors. And Brother Stephen, I only heard of one person who proclaimed this apostolic faith. I'm telling you right now, this message needs to be heard. I'm telling you right now, I'm not going to keep it locked up. We're breaking forth. We're going out. We're fulfilling the Great Commission. So I want to personally thank you again. If you came out last Saturday, this past and the former Saturday, and beat the streets and knocked the doors. Brother Kedrick spoke it a few minutes ago. He was there yesterday. He said, Brother Reggie, there is an open door in that city. Feel like talking, just give me 1 minute now. John the Baptist burst on the scene, and he was the mighty preacher, wild man, Brother Terrell. And he came, he preached repentance, and he preached the remission of sins, and he preached the remission of sins by water baptism and by immersion. And he said, I'm the precursor. He said, I'm preparing the way of the man, I'm preparing the way of the Lord, because when I prepare that way, God's gonna follow. The Messiah's gonna follow. And he said this, he prophesied, and he said, every valley shall be filled. He said, every mountain and hill is going to come down. He said, the rough places are going to be made smooth. He said, the crooked places are going to be made straight. And he said that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Everybody's got to hear this. Everybody's got to have an opportunity, a chance to say yes to the message. As we go forth and we proclaim this gospel, we prepare the way for God to do the work. We prepare the way for the Holy Ghost to deliver people, to set people free. I know you're all good, but I can tell you, Brother Stephen can't save nobody. But as we preach the word, God does the work. Whoa! So I thank you, everybody. Tristan and Natalie came out last night and set us up some sound equipment. And God is going to do great and marvelous things. I already had a report from one of the guys that was there. He posted on Facebook and shared it to all his friends. He's raised in Aniana. He said, man, I know everybody in this town. And he posted on Facebook. He said, I went to this first service at the Revival Center, and I felt the power of God like I hadn't felt in years. Hey, there's an open door. Let's take advantage of it. Let's walk through it. This truth will prevail. Somebody shout and praise him right now.
Somebody that believes in revival, go ahead and give God some praise and magnify him. Hey, yeah, yeah. Hey, we believe in Jesus. Let it rain, let it rain. Let it rain on Aniana. Praise God.
Well, looking forward to good reports, good things coming out of there. And so want to continue to pray. And when you pray, just lift up Reggie and Megan and lift up the Revival Center. It's going to be a daughter work. It's going to be an outreach. It's a net that's being cast, and we're going to be involved in this. So just lift it up in prayer, because prayer is the undergirding of everything that happens of any consequence in the kingdom of God. And so lift him up, pray for him, and pray that God will just draw by his Spirit. And those of you that were in the storefront with us, you're probably having some flashbacks right now. And we had a wonderful time. I don't want to go back to the storefront. But we had a wonderful, I'll go to your storefront, but I don't want to go back to that one. It was a great time and a wonderful time of revival, and everything has its season. But I believe you can fill that storefront up, Brother Reggie. I really do. I believe you can get Bible studies all over that town. And I believe there's a church there. There's a Cornelius there, already hungry and looking. There's a Larry Booker there, going to sleep at night wishing he could find God. There's an Apollos there that knows a little, but he doesn't know it all. Praise God. Praise God. So it's a great day in the kingdom of God. A lot of wonderful ministry going on, and we look forward to moving along here in this new venture. And right now we have so many Bible studies going on in this city. There's so much seed out there right now. I'm expecting harvest. I'm expecting good things to come forth. Tonight, Brother Stephen's going to be preaching. Next Sunday night, you're going to be preaching for Brother Prado. Yeah. Brother Prado is baptizing people. He's got a Latino work, and he's got an Anglo work or English work and a Spanish work. And he's baptizing people on a regular basis. He's building a church out there. So when you're in prayer this week, pray that Brother Stephen will be able to bring something to them and add to them and be a blessing to them. Would you do that? Praise God. Everybody's going to pray for revival. Said amen. Praise God. Brother Sheen, I want you to come tonight, and I want you to just tell us whatever the Holy Ghost is saying. Clap your hands, lift your voice. Let's magnify God together.
Come on, that's it. Lift up a high praise to God tonight. We magnify your name, Jesus. We worship you, oh God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Man, anybody excited about what God is doing? Praise the Lord. It is such a fun time to be alive. It is an exciting time, not just to be alive in the earth, but to be alive in the kingdom of God in the city of Birmingham. And I want to say with the pastor and Brother Reggie how excited I am about what God is doing in Aniana. And I believe absolutely that there is a revival. Not only there is a revival in the city of Aniana, but I believe that God is going to pour it out. I believe in the potential, and I believe in the actualization of it. I believe it's going to come to pass. Praise God. I want to say tonight that I count it a privilege. You know, sometimes this is how God speaks to us. Revelation comes to us in a moment. And tonight, I was just worshiping and praying and experiencing the presence of God with you. And God reminded me of where I come from. And I thought, you know, I was raised on the pew here. I'm 36 years old, but I remember being 10, 11, 12 years old and looking up to the pastor and this desk and the work that has been done here so ably for so long. And I really do tonight consider it an honor and a privilege, not just to preach behind the pastor, but to preach to this congregation. I know what has been put into you, and I consider it a privilege. The Bible said when a man thinks himself to be something and he is nothing, he deceives himself. And tonight I want to tell you, I'm nothing. I am nobody. I'm somebody that's been saved by grace. I know, I remember where I come from. I remember that trailer on Berg Street in South Louisiana. And I've told my wife this before, but the greatest miracle that I have ever seen God do is the miracle that I see when I look in the mirror. And I know God has done good work. God's hand has been with me and helped me. And I really do consider it a privilege to preach in this place. And it's an honor. And it's an honor to be under such an amazing pastor, such great leadership, and to be connected to a church that's on its way up. Be connected with people that are having revival, that are doing the work, that are teaching Bible studies, and that are anointed in worship and in prayer and in teaching. And I'm excited about what God's doing in the city of Birmingham. Exodus chapter 2 and John chapter 8. We're going to read a couple of passages of scripture tonight. Exodus 2 and John 8. We're going to begin in verse 23 in Exodus chapter 2. If you have it, say amen. Exodus 2 and 23, John 8 and 32. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And then in the words of Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Why don't you put your Bible down and let's talk to God for just a moment. God, we love you. We praise you. We magnify your name in this place. God, we thank you for your word that's forever settled in the heavens. God, anoint this congregation. Anoint my lips tonight. Help us to receive from you. Come on, one more hand clap of praise to heaven right now for the word of God. We praise you. We love you. We lift you, God. We magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you tonight. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to preach tonight on this subject, truth as the antidote to slavery. Truth as the antidote to slavery. The book of Genesis ends with the death of Joseph, and the book of Exodus begins with the generations of Jacob. The generations, the people, the progeny that lived for 400 years in the land of Egypt in obscurity. Scripture tells us that after Joseph died, a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph and who was not aware of what God did. This Pharaoh was ignorant of the works that God did through him in saving Egypt. Exodus chapter 3. And Joseph died and all his brethren and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. See, Pharaoh had a problem on his hands, and one that he was trying to solve from a position of ignorance. He didn't understand what God did in past generations, and he didn't understand the role of Egypt in the plan of God. God had already promised a blessing for the children of Israel through a covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. The word of God had already gone forth. In our text tonight, they are currently in Egypt. They are growing and expanding and increasing at an unprecedented rate in the history of the people of God. There is a saying that what you don't know won't hurt you, but that isn't the case with Pharaoh. It isn't just ignorant that he didn't know what God was doing, but what was happening in the lives of the people of God was very significant, and the ignorance of Pharaoh would be destructive for him and for his house and for Egypt. What you don't know can have terrible consequences, and Pharaoh didn't understand his own nation's history. They were, as a people, preserved, but it wasn't because of the might of Egypt. It was because God had a plan for Egypt and God had a plan for the people of God. They were preserved not in spite of, but because of the nation of Israel. God preserved Joseph to give his people a place of refuge for 400 years and to grow numerically. And that is exactly what happened for the people of God. And it was God who chose Egypt to be the incubator for his plan. They were a nomadic tribe of people as they traveled into Egypt behind Joseph. And 400 years later, a burgeoning nation emerged from Egypt. The greatest danger for Pharaoh wasn't this emerging nation overtaking Egypt in a military sense. It was a lack of comprehension about the unfolding drama
that was happening directly under Pharaoh's nose. Pharaoh had the perception that there was some, maybe a geopolitical issue, a conflict that was happening between Egypt and between the Hebrew people. He thought there might be a chess match that was taking place between the Egyptians and between the Israelites. But there was, in reality, another thing happening behind the scenes. There was something that was happening that Pharaoh could not see. It was a lack of comprehension about the unfolding drama that was happening in the nation of Egypt. The Egyptians placed taskmasters over the Israelites to afflict them with heavy burdens. And as a result, the children of Israel built houses for Pharaoh and temples for his pagan gods. The hands of the Israelites that were shaped by God, that were formed in God's image and after his likeness, were being used to lay brick and make great structures being erected in Egypt for Egyptian glory and Egyptian power. The family of Abraham and Isaac was saved from famine and equipped to build up the kingdom of God. They would, in the process of time, eventually build a tabernacle for God. And then they would build houses, and ultimately in Canaan's land, they would build a temple for the presence of God. But at this point in the story, they are enslaved and they are serving the whim of a temporal passing kingdom. They were enslaved by Egypt, hindered from doing the very thing that they were created to do by God. You see, tonight slavery is a terrible place to live. It is a demoralizing existence. The fundamental human dignity is free will, the right of self-determination, the right to have the capacity to choose one's own outcome. You see, Israel in this moment, they were to some degree like Samson in a Philistine prison, grinding at the wheel to make bread for an idolatrous nation. His eyes were plucked out and his vision was lost, and he was without the capacity to accurately determine what was real and what was false. So the nation of Israel looked up to God, and the Bible says that they sighed and they cried, and their cry went up before the presence of God. And he remembered the promise that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There is nothing in this world tonight more assuring than understanding this fundamental truth. There is nothing more inspiring, and I'll tell you, to some degree, breathtaking, than remembering, than bringing to our remembrance tonight the beauty and the wonder of this knowledge, that the word of God will never return void. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Bible says, my word will not pass away. The word of God tells us, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. No matter how dark the night, no matter how desperate the situation, no matter how despondent the emotion or how terrible the trouble, no matter how desperate the disease, what the word of God has spoken will come to pass. It wasn't Pharaoh that unlocked the door to Israel's deliverance. It was a prophecy that had gone forth to the man Abraham. Your people are going to be in Egypt for 400 years, but there's coming a day where they're going to be set. I want to tell somebody here tonight, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how dark the night of your existence. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. Somebody needs to cling to a word from God that says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. In the darkest dungeon, I am there. In the deepest pit, I am there. In the most demoralizing defeat, I am there. When you get a hold of what I'm talking about tonight, when it settles deeply embedded into your spirit that God's word will never return void. The despondency that the people felt was because they forgot what God said. But I want to tell this generation something. Don't forget what God said. Don't forget what the word of God said. Bind it upon your forehead. Put it on the post of your door. Come on, make it like a frontlet between your eyes. It's carved in granite. It's embedded in stone. It is memorialized in the invisible and spiritual world. God had already told Abraham in Genesis 15. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto him, Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. It wasn't Pharaoh's idea to enslave the people. It wasn't Egypt's power that kept them there. It was the word of God. But I want to tell you something. When the word of God finishes its course, it comes and unlocks the door. I don't care how big the world power is. I don't care how dark the situation. I'm telling somebody, you need to get a hold of what I'm telling you tonight. God has given you a word. You can take it to the bank. You can deposit it. You can build your life on it. It's settled forever in heaven. Forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in the heavens. If you don't have a present word from God, you need to go back to the last word that God gave you. You need to go back to what the book says about your life. You need to go, if you're discouraged tonight, you need to go back and read the book. You need to go back and remind yourself what David said. This my soul knoweth right well. God is for me. David said, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the cleft of your... I'm telling you, when you go and familiarize yourself with what the Bible says about you, man, it'll lift your spirit in any darkness, in any situation. Remind yourself what God has said. The one way that you escape slavery, the bondage of any situation, is to have an encounter with the truth. Truth is the antidote to slavery. Truth must have a vehicle. It's not enough that the word, the Logos, is proclaimed. It's not enough in your life that it is declared. Bible quizzer, listen to me. It's not enough that you have it in your head. At some point, what is in your head has to get down into your heart. And when it gets down into your heart, it has to begin to come out of your mouth. It's not enough that you know Deuteronomy 6:4. But I remember the moment driving down the road with my dad, and I was asking him questions about the oneness of God and the mighty God. And I was probably 10 years old, and I had been a Bible quizzer. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a moment when what is in your head begins to travel down into your heart. At some point in your life, quizzer, listen to me. You might have it in your noggin, but you need to allow it to seep into your heart. You need to consecrate it with prayer and praise, and then you need to begin to speak what God has said about your life. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's not just what I know. That's what I believe. That's the foundation upon which my life is built. Got to have a vehicle. The word is forever settled, but the word needs a host. It needs a young person in a school who believes it emphatically, who says, God, I know your word said it, and I know that your word has the power to transcend any circumstance. The word of God has the power to go into a school with a bunch of dead ideas and a bunch of intellectuals and a bunch of philosophical types. The word of God has the capacity to move down the halls. Listen, I know it because I've walked down the halls of the school. I know the feeling of walking into the establishment, the old thing, the established thing, and walking down the halls and feeling the spiritual pressure and hearing the teachers tell me in return, you can't preach truth. You can't say that. But listen, let me tell you something. There's got to be something down on the inside of you that says, let God be true and let every man be a liar. There's got to be something on the inside of you that says, I believe what the word says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can you hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless you be sent? You see, the way to escape slavery is to have someone invade your present condition with a truth that is higher than your reality. And that is precisely what Moses did. You see, Moses, by personal revelation and by personal experience with God, saw a clear path for the nation of Israel to escape bondage. And I don't have time to preach all of this tonight. I'm going to get as far as I can, and then we're just going to have an altar call. But all of this started with a vision of what could be, of what was possible. The success of Moses and the nation began with an encounter with truth that was transformative. That was a vision that God gave to Moses at a burning bush. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. The priest of Midian led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see what the meaning of this is, this great sight, why the bush is on fire, but it is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And this is where it gets good. This is where it becomes powerful, because God's going to tell him something. He caused the bush to be consumed or to be burned with fire to get Moses' attention. And Moses is focused on God now, and God's about to tell him something important. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. We've got to get a holy place in our life. We have to consecrate a place with prayer. We have to have a moving of the Spirit of God, not just on a Sunday night, but in a prayer room in our house. A holy place where you get to the place where you kick your shoes off with God and you say, God, tell me, not what my friends are saying and not what the banker's saying and not what the doctor's saying and not what the lawyer's saying, but God, tell me what your word says. Tell me what's relevant for me today, God. I need a word. Listen, it's good enough that the men of God and the word of God got a word from God, but I want to tell somebody something. I need a word of God for myself. I need something that can speak to my mountains. I need something that can tell me what reality looks like. Moses is not going to deliver the people on his own intellect. It doesn't matter that he was schooled in Pharaoh's schools. It doesn't matter the education that he has. It's not going to be enough to deliver this great people. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, reminding him about the covenant, reminding him about how important it is to be tethered to the old, old, old thing, to the ancient thing. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, under the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. He said, I've heard their cry, but let me explain something to you, Moses. The reason I'm doing this is not not because they're just another good group of people. It's not because they're just another group of people that come together and sing a song and dance a dance. He said, but because they are connected genetically to Abraham. They are connected genetically to Isaac. They are connected genetically to Jacob and to Joseph. You see, it's not because we're smart or because we're cute or because we look good that God is going to back up our play. It's not because we have a building and there's the word church on the sign. The reason that God's going to show up and the reason that God is going to answer is because forever, oh Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word shall not pass away. We are connected genetically. If you've received the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name, then the Word of God tells us that we are the seed of Abraham, and there's no more Jew nor Gentile, no more bond or free. A new people, a new nation, connected genetically to what God has done in the earth. Moses, this is the path, this is the vision, this is the way. Verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. I want to tell somebody here tonight, God wants to be your I am. Not your I was and not your I will be, but your I am. He is a very present help. He's the God of today. He's the God of your current circumstance. He's the God of your current dilemma. He's the God of your sickness. He's the God of your feeling of a failure and your feeling of loss. God wants to be a very present I am help in your life. Tell him I am. I am for today. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Stand back. Watch the word work. God said unto Moses, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. When you get a vision like this, when you get a word of God like this, you can walk through fire and not be burned. You can look at lions that want to gobble you up. You can look at a king that says bow and say, oh king, live forever. I'm connected to something bigger than Babylon, bigger than Rome, bigger than Egypt, forever, forever, forever. Oh Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And when Egypt's gone and when Greece is gone, the word of God is going to keep on working. It's going to keep on unlocking doors. It's going to keep on breaking down barriers forever. Oh Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. He said, listen, Mo. He said, he's not going to let him go. He's not going to do it. Be prepared. Be forewarned. Make sure that while the people are looking at the circumstance and looking at the existential reality, that you don't get discouraged in the process. Moses, you're going to be my man. You're going to lead them out. You're going to bring them out of slavery. But Moses, before you bring people out, you've got to have a word from God. You've got to have something in your life that tells you, that informs your current reality, that there's a reality coming that's bigger than that reality. Listen to me, Dad. It's not enough that they go to the right schools. It's not enough that you educate them, do all of those things. But at the end of the day, you've got to have a word from God. Sister Xenia, I remember the night that we were preaching and the Holy Ghost said, Elliot's coming home. Listen, when you've got a word from God, the word of God is bigger than what it looks like. The word of God is bigger. It has the power to drag a backslidden kid down to an altar. Somebody needs a word from God. I don't see Sister Monia. But I remember the Wednesday night. I remember the night I remember the night, all these questions, all of these attempts to have a baby. But I remember the night the Holy Ghost moved on a Wednesday night. Do you remember? The night that we brought her down to the front of the church and we got all the ladies who were currently pregnant to come and lay hands on her. And I remember the feeling in that moment that God is doing something in her right now. Listen, it doesn't matter what the doctor, listen, I love doctors, Brother Bert, but there are times when our finite resources, what we know in our intellect and the skill that we have with our hand is simply not enough. There's a time where we say, God, we've tried everything we know to do, and we've applied wisdom, and we've used medicine, and we've done everything else that we know to do, and we come back to the house of God, and we come back to the altar, and we say, God, what does your word say? And the word goes forth, but it's not logos anymore. It's rhema. It's power to break down barriers and to conceive something that no man can conceive on his own. To be those people connected to that covenant, connected to that word, connected to that power. What would I be tonight? Where would you be, Brother Tenarius, if you hadn't connected to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Where would Saye be tonight? Mom and Dad, where would we be? Where would the marriage be? Where would the kids be? I just want to tell somebody, there's not another way. There's not another path. There's not another alternative. I would be messed up, broken down, if it wasn't for the word of God. Let God be true and let every man be a liar. But Moses had a word from God. God tells him, I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to avenge my people. In our Wednesday night class, we've been talking about Waldofsky's work on Moses, his political leader. It's a great work, a political science. According to Waldofsky, Moses' journey from Egypt to the borders of Canaan demonstrated four stages of leadership transition: slavery to anarchy, equity to hierarchy. There are four stages, but Brother Wilson further elaborates and he expounds on that. And he talks about movement from slavery to anarchy, and then anarchy to national identity, and the national identity to identity as equals, and then identity as equals to all as leaders. There are distinct qualities that are represented in each one of these stages. They are important for the people of God, but they are also important for us. As with any other biblical pattern, when we see the pattern, we can pull the pattern down, and like Noah with a boat or Moses with the tabernacle, we can begin to build based on the pattern, because the patterns are established in the word of God, and they, like everything else, every other transcendent truth, those patterns are forever. Everybody say forever. They are forever settled. And so when the political scientist looks at the progression of the nation and he identifies the fact from a political perspective that Moses is one of, if not the greatest leader in human history, he's making analysis based on the political science perspective. But what he's tapping into is something that is transcendent and universal. Each stage represents a necessary stage of development for the nation toward wholeness. But every stage, to the degree that it held them captive to that particular place, the first place was slavery. But every stage, everybody say every stage, to some degree, if the people stayed in that stage of development, then they once again were enslaved, because life is fluid. Life is moving. Life is likened to water and fire and wind. It's fluid and it's moving. And so if we're not progressing, then we're moving back. And so a people that is standing stationary is not standing stationary at all. As a matter of fact, if you study the movement of the earth's crust, the earth is actually not just the earth itself, but the crust of the earth is actually rotating. and it's moving toward the Challenger Deep, and it's actually recreating itself continually. It's like a conveyor belt. And so as we're standing on the earth tonight, wherever you're standing, it may feel like solid ground to you, but it's actually not solid ground. The place where you're building your hopes and your dreams and your plans, you think it's fixed. It's really not fixed. It's actually moving. And so if you are not advancing and if you are not moving, then you are entropying and you are breaking down and you are falling apart. And that's happening to all of us. And so in each one of these stages, looking at it through the microscope or the microscope or the telescope, the pattern recreates itself. So there's slavery in the first stage, but there's slavery in every stage. Because at whatever point truth comes to the nation, truth through the vision of the man of God, truth through Moses as God speaks to him and informs the people. At every stage that new revelation and truth comes, if it is embraced, then the people begin to move forward into new revelation and new understanding and new conquest and new territories. What we're talking about tonight with Brother Reggie is so important for us. What Brother Sutton said, I think this morning, about our church having 8 to 10 daughter works in the next 10 years or so is so important because it represents the next steps for us. And if we don't actualize it, we will die. If we don't walk into it, we will entropy and we will break down. That's why we spend money. That's why we make investment. That's why we send people to pray. That's why we send people. That's why we prophesy. That's why we say yes to the vision. And we put legs to the vision by going out and showing up and preaching the word. Because the reality of it is we can't stay here. If we stay here, we die. We're like the lepers. We're looking to God and we're saying, if we go, we might perish. If we stay, we might perish. But we might as well go. Listen, at the end of the day, when you're looking at your life, if you're trying to decide between staying and going, 9 times out of 10, the best thing to do is get up and get to work. Get up and do something with your hands. Get up and move forward toward what God is trying to do in your life. Look at somebody and tell them, don't stay. We're not staying here. Macro big picture is that we're not staying here anyway. That's why we don't put the old timers used to say, don't put your tent stakes down too deep. We're not staying here. We are God's movable treasure. God wants to do something in the earth, but the treasure has to be in the earthen vessel, and it has to be able to be moved from place to place. And so what we see tonight is the beginning. It is the seed. What Brother Reggie's talking about, I'm telling you, what God is going to do in Aniana is the seed bed for what he wants to do in Tarrant and in Fultondale and in Gardendale and in Pell. I'm telling you, you got to see it. You got to see it. It's a word. Take it to the bank. Each stage brought new knowledge, new revelation, new truth about what was possible. So every stage confronted the people where they were. Moses confronted their present reality with new possibility. And it's this phenomenal thing that happens when preaching's going forth. Because you can simultaneously see. It's cool when it happens. But you can simultaneously see your past, your present, and your future. Has anybody ever experienced this? This is the place where this happens like no other. It doesn't happen any other place on this level and to this degree. New vision confronts me where I am. And immediately, it's Brother Wilson calls the essential. It's a vision from God. It's a heavenly reality. And God comes down and he says, Stephen, you like what I've done? Yeah, it's pretty awesome, God. It's marvelous in my eyes. He says, guess what? There's a place right beyond where you're standing that's going to scare you to your roots. And I can simultaneously see where I'm standing, where I have been, and where God wants to take me. And what has to happen in that moment is that I have to embrace the future reality that God has for me in exchange for the present reality that God has for me. And if I don't do that, if I cannot embrace the vision, whether it's monetarily, whether it's by investing, guys, whether it's by getting off of your Xbox and getting off of your smartphone, and instead of spending 2 or 3 hours on the phone, spending the 2 or 3 hours in prayer. If I cannot discipline my money, if I cannot pay my tithes, if I cannot invest in the things of God, then what I have chosen to do is I've chosen to stay in my present reality as opposed to investing in my future reality. I have to give the vision that God has given me legs, and I give it legs by taking my bread, or as Brother Urshan preached, my seed, and casting it upon the water. This is what I do with my family in prayer. I say, God, my wife is not my own. She's yours. And I cast my wife back to God. I say, God, my babies are not my own. They're yours. And I cast them back to God. I say, God, my time is not my own. They're yours. And I cast them. And when I do that, I take a step toward my future reality. And that gives me fields that I didn't plant. And houses that I did not build, rafters that I didn't hang, and I would say carpet that I didn't lay, but I helped. Embracing the vision of God allows me to step out, or as the pastor preached when he talked about a transcendent response, it allows me to get on top of a circumstance. It allows me to climb up on top of a sickness. I'm telling somebody here tonight, you might be depressed about the way your current condition looks, but I'm telling you, if you're breathing tonight, God has new vision for you. If you have sentience, if you are aware, God, I don't care where you are in your life, God has something for you. And if you can give it legs, God says, I'll let you get on top of that. I'll let you climb up on top of that disease. Climb up on top of that thorn in the flesh and see a land flowing with milk and honey. Praise God. Praise God. I'm not going to finish this tonight. I think I'm already shot for time. Each stage. So we have to get past this idea of slavery, and the way that we do is to allow truth to continually confront our present reality. God comes and gives us a prophecy. I'm going to give you a building on top of a hill. And we say, oh God, I can promise you, Sister Sutton asked the question, how do we pay for it? I can tell you, I asked the question as we walked into 68,000 square feet, and God quadrupled our footprint in one move. How do we sustain this? How do we keep it going? Fine, it's great. Man, I tell you what, when Mark Morgan prophesied that, we were shouting from the rafters. We were probably running around with potted plants and jumping in the baptistry. How do we sustain it now that we have it? How do you sustain it? How do we keep it? Well, you don't keep it by keeping it. You don't even keep it by trying to keep it. If the primary focus is on sustaining the building, it will not be sustained. The only way to keep it is to lose it. Some of y'all hanging on to money? The only way to keep it is to lose it. Some of y'all hanging on to a year or two or three of life, and you're saying, God, I don't have much left to give. And God's saying, you're trying to keep it. Let it go. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And all of you that are focused on keeping it and sustaining it, God's saying, that's not how you keep it. You only keep it by continuing to invest. And so I look at it, and that's why every service, I'm looking around before service, and I tell these young guys, Go turn on the lights. Go turn on the lights in the balcony. We don't need to have lights off in the balcony. I know it might be a Wednesday night and you may think, well, we're saving power. Nope, we're not saving power. Everybody needs to see the balcony full. How do you keep the power on? By turning the lights on and thinking about it and anticipating it full. Casting our bread upon the water so that we find it after many days. Now, when you're done, turn the lights out. Praise God. We see what was against the backdrop of what can be, which creates conflict. It creates this existential struggle. And sometimes when the conflict presents itself, we get afraid. But David said, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. You're trying to figure it out with your natural mind. But when the future possibility presents itself in present time and I see the conflict between where I am and where God wants to take me, it will, of a necessity, it will fill me with fear. And it will make me feel less than. People say this all the time. Well, I don't understand why I feel inadequate. Because you're doing a big work. You're Nehemiah on the wall. You're trying to balance life and work and ministry. You've got the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. And you're trying to lay bricks while you're trying to fend off the... And you feel conflict. Because the work that you are doing is bigger than your ability to make it happen. Which is a perfect place to be. Because when I'm in a position where I can't make happen what God has given me a vision to make happen, and I look to God every day and I say, God, this is your people, this is your church, this is your work, this is your family, these are your finances, I get to take my hands off of it and work my tail off trying to make it happen, but at the end of the day, lay my head down and sleep and say, God's fighting the battle for me. The word of God is going to bring it to pass, even if I die in the process. So we're forced to act. We are forced to act to reconcile what was past, what is present, and what can be in the future. And that is precisely how the church has been given, just as Christ was given the ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of bringing the entire created world into harmony and unity with the nature and the identity of God. God is constantly expressing himself. God, as Brother Booker preached, will not allow a past event. He will not allow a future event to be overshadowed by a past event, which is so important for us, because no matter how big of a thing God did in the past, God is going to force the future to loom larger and be greater. That's why you can have 400 years where a people is in slavery and everybody's getting nervous and afraid and oppressed and they're feeling depressed. And God says, no, don't get discouraged. Deliverance is coming, because I will not allow what happened in the past. I will not allow that to overshadow what I want to do in the future. I don't care how bad it is in your life right now. There is of necessity a guaranteed promise that the future will be better than the past. That what God does tomorrow will be... I'm telling somebody, you need to get your chin up tonight. Tomorrow's going to be better than your yesterday, because God's word cannot lie. Rejoice not over me. Don't get excited when I fall. Weeping may endure for the night. But man, how long has that sun been coming up? How long has the word of God... Listen, Israel is in the land. And I've heard that my entire stinking life. But let me tell you something here tonight. I believe it, because Israel's in the land. No other nation has ever been regathered, but Israel's in the land. That ought to fill you with excitement tonight. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. God's going to bring your backslidden baby home. God is going to restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the... Listen, that might not mean anything to you, but I've got some things that have been devoured. But God said, I'm going to restore the years. I'll give the years back. I don't just believe it, but I'm going to say it. God started dealing with one of our young men this last week, the last couple of weeks, about backsliders coming home. And he found himself in a place this last week after God told him what he was going to do. He found himself in an ER standing in between two backsliders. God told me they're coming back. But I tell you what, this sure looks like I'm standing in between a couple of backsliders. And if you just took all the people in Birmingham and shook them up and put them in a barrel and dumped them out and picked two, you couldn't do that if you tried. But guess what can? The Word. The Word of God can. God can do it. You see, God can do exceedingly and abundantly above everything that you can pray, everything that you can anticipate, everything that you can think about, everything that you can dream up. I want to tell somebody, God can do it. He can do it. Mama, just say it. Mama, pray the prayer. Mama, make the prophecy. Make the declaration. Put God to the test. When we do it, we pull. I know people walk away, and I know they backslide, and I know they give up on God, but God never gives up, and He never quits working, and He never quits moving. And even in a season of time when you're looking around and you're thinking, my God in heaven, it's all falling apart. Behind the scenes, 400 years, people enslaved, people in bondage. 400 silent years, we like to talk about it. But guess what? They weren't real silent years. Maybe there was no canon of scripture written. But I read in the Word of God about Anna and Simeon that are standing in the door of the temple hearing from God, having a revelation from God. And Jesus walks into the temple and they start getting excited. These are Old Testament Jews. But they look at that baby and they say, there he is. There he is. 400 years. Over 400 years. No canon. No prophetic word from God. But I was in a prayer room. I was in a cellar. I was in a dark place. But they that sat in darkness saw a great light. What was the light? It was the Word of God. John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Often. Light, revelation. Doesn't matter how dark the day gets. The antidote to slavery, to the debilitating darkness that comes on us when life doesn't take the right turn. The antidote to persons or people who make up their mind, I'm just going to eat this cake and I'm going to die. I'm just going to take this little bit of meal and this little bit of oil and I'm going to put it in a barrel. I'm going to shake it up and I'm going to eat this soggy cake. Me and my son, I've been abandoned. My husband's gone. God's forgotten about me. I'm just going to eat the cake and die. And the prophet walks onto the scenes. Little woman, you got two options. You can spend your last little bit of energy and effort and meal. Take whatever you've got left in your hand. You can go to the restaurant, heat up the frying pan. I guess it may have been crab cakes. And I mean, if you're going to have a last meal, my God, eat a crab cake. It's all you got left. There's no money. Nobody to get you anymore. Why'd the prophet go to this woman? Because the Word of God never stops moving. God has not forgotten about you. God has not abandoned you. And when you get down to your last little bit, if you're in covenant with Him, not a sparrow falls to the ground. not one little insignificant sparrow that God does not take notice of it, that he is not watching it. What an incredibly powerful place to get to say, God, this is hard and it's painful, and all of my logic is telling me to take this and just consume it, to make one last cake. You know, people commit suicide all kinds of ways. It's not just the gun to the head and the trigger. It's missing church. Sometimes it's just staying home. It's amazing. I felt it. I felt the darkness creep in. Oh my God, I know what it feels like to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and try to pray and try to find comfort in prayer and not be able to find it. God, I don't know what else to do. Just keep walking. Keep believing. And when the word comes, I'm in for a penny and I'm in for a pound. I'm all in, God. What are you going to do? You're going to stay home till you die? You're going to forget the vision until it wanes to the degree that you can't even see it clearly anymore? Now you see it. You know, when God gave it to you at the burning bush, it was so sharp. It was so distinct. You saw it. Like Hannah, who, man, in that moment of prayer, she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll bring him to the house of God. And I'll give him to you. But man, those prayers, the vividness of that moment when you see it clearly and God puts it down in your spirit and you say, I'll do it. God, I'll do it. Man, life has a way of stripping you of the clarity to keep on believing God that what he started in your life, he's able to see it to the place of completion. But you better hear me tonight. He who has started a good work in you is able to walk you all the way down to death's door and finish it. And that is that revelation, that knowledge is what allows a man like Job to say, man, it hurts. Yeah. You don't know how bad it hurts. But the word of God says, God gives, God takes away. Shall I not receive blessings at the hand of God and not evil also? Shall I not receive abundance in my life and lacking also? Shall I not have seasons of life where everything's pressed down, shaken together and running over, and not have these moments that I feel like somebody's dragging my soul down to hell? But guess what? This is the promise. He won't leave your soul in hell. When the word of God says it, you may feel like you're going through hell on earth. Let me remind you tonight that the devil, the darkness, the pain, the emotional trauma does not have the power to suffocate the word. When the devil's locked up for 1,000 years, everything God said is going to keep on rolling forward. When we cross over from this life into the next life, the word of God's going to keep on. Let God be true. Somebody needs to tell your situation, God is true. Somebody needs to tell the disease, my God is true. And though the skin worms eat my flesh in this body, I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. Let's all stand. Let's talk to God for just a moment. Brother Sam, come. Somebody needs to get this down in your spirit tonight. The antidote to slavery, to bondage, is truth. Bind it on the doors of your home. You know, one of the things that God dealt with me about tonight, this afternoon as I was preparing this, let me do something for just a moment. Let me get all of our quizzers. Come and stand on this platform. Quizzers, stand on the platform. All of our quizzers. You know, sometimes you can be around the miraculous and be completely deaf and dumb and blind to the profound power of what's happening in the middle of your world. Quizzers, come up. Come on. They're learning apostolic doctrine. Who can quote Deuteronomy 6 and 4? Grab the mic. Let me see your hand. Become familiar. I know when you touch it the first time, your hands are going to shake. But keep on touching it till your hands don't shake anymore. Quote it with conviction. I want you to close your eyes. And I want you to understand that you are connected to thousands of years of the people of God who have the revelation. I know in your existential reality, you're afraid. Man, you've got something down on the inside of your spirit that if you start to use it, it'll be like a sword in your hand against your adversary. Let me tell you a secret. Brother Sutton's not going to live forever. That's real sad, isn't it? Somebody's got to preach his funeral. That's truth leaning on you right now. Brother Cliff's not going to live forever. Somebody's going to have to preach his funeral. We can ignore it. We can act like it's not going to happen. But it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So you got to keep doing this until it's not uncomfortable anymore. Because somebody's got to keep quoting Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Because the word of God doesn't return void. And there really is only one God. So quote it for us.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Who can quote 2 Timothy 3 and 16?
Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
Who can quote Isaiah 9 and 6?
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called a Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
I'm going to start on this end. Quote a verse that you've learned this year that's made an impact on you. All right, think about that for 10 seconds. No pressure. Your favorite verse you've learned in quizzing this year. You ready? You ready?
The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Ask
Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you.
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy words. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
Come on, let's give all of them a hand clap tonight. Praise God. This is the thing that guarantees that our kids are never going to be bound up, are going to never be enslaved to the world. Come on, let's all come down to the altar tonight. Come on, come down with your family. Come down with a praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want somebody here tonight that you've been dealing with a situation in your life that has you discouraged, to bring it down to the altar and say, God, I'm laying it on the... I'm telling you, there's somebody here tonight, you need to begin to prophesy to your backslidden loved ones. They're coming home. God's going to restore
many things you...
Come on, somebody talk to your adversary and say, get behind me, Satan.
A holy king.
Everything that you meant for evil, the Lord meant for good.
You are the living word, bread of heaven. Send down from glory. Many things you were on earth. A holy king. A carpenter. And you are the living word, bread of
me tell you what I feel right now. I feel that God has spoken to some people here tonight. And you might be confused because it's been difficult for you to be honest with yourself. And it has been difficult for you to maintain relationships with people who are brutally honest with you. And maybe for a long time about a circumstance in your life, you have been in denial. But what I want to reconcile for you right now is that the first thing you have to do is be honest with yourself. The universal principle is to thine own self be true. And it follows as the night follows the day that thou shouldest be false with no man. That's the principle. That's what Socrates said, know thyself. Paul said, I am what I am, which implies that he knew what he was. Somebody here tonight, God has given you clarity. And what I want to do now, because between the clarity about this is a bad situation and it doesn't look good, and the reconciliation with the Word of God is first seeing it clearly and then saying, I'm taking the gloves off. I'm not fighting the preacher anymore. I'm not fighting the Word anymore. Because at the heart of reconciliation is trust. Trust. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. One of the things that allows us to approach the light, the Bible says that light has come into the world, but men love darkness because darkness doesn't tell us everything. Darkness allows us to live in ambiguity and not really face reality. And so what God is calling us to do tonight is to walk into the light. I know somebody here, you may feel like I'm belaboring the point, but I'm not. I'm going to finish what God has told me to do here. But let me tell you something about Stephen tonight. In my life, I've had relationships with people who told me what I wanted to hear. And I've had relationships with people who told me what I needed to hear. I walk in the door. I go to tell my mother-in-law about a great idea that I have. And she's like, I don't know, maybe. No, really, it's a good idea. She's, I don't know, I think it's a dumb idea. She's not that brutal. I have some of my healthiest debates with my mother-in-law. But listen, she is honest with me. And let me tell you something. I trust her. I'm not trying to get brownie points. I'm trying to help somebody. I trust her because if I tell her something and she doesn't agree with me, she'll tell me. My father-in-law is brutally honest. I mean, he's just candid. He'll tell you what he's thinking. Sometimes he doesn't even tell me what he's thinking, but I see it on his face and I get hurt feelings just because I see it on his face because I know what he's thinking. You know, you say something and somebody kind of smirks at you and it's like, okay, that was dumb. My wife, I'll come home and I'll be like, hey, babe, I'm starting a new business. And she's like, or better yet, I'm going to be a preacher. That went over well. The biggest fight, listen to this. The biggest fight I've been in my entire life was in our first year of marriage, and I had painted a wall, and the can said gray. The color on the label said gray, guys, and my wife said it was green. And I said, it's gray. And she said, it's green. And I said, the can says gray. And she said, it's still green. My wife thinks this church is painted olive. That's not true. That's not true. That was unfair. It's gray. Sister Sutton is redecorating. If you walk in her house right now, there are 50 swatches of paint. All over the place. In the kitchen, Ella walked in and was like, Grammy paint. Grammy did what I've been wanting to do all my life, just throw paint on the wall, and she did it. I mean, she's so confused. But if you walk in the kitchen and you see a paint labeled, what's one of the colors? Intellectual gray, which may be gray and may be green, depending on your perspective. But if it looks gray to you in the kitchen, when you walk into the bathroom, it looks olive. Why? It looks olive because you don't, listen very carefully, very small with the music, because I want them to all hear this. You don't see the world the way that it is. There is no perfect vision. You only see in contrast. You don't see real colors. You see colors against colors. And if you ask 50 people, they'll tell you something a little different, because there is no perfect vision. Because the writer of Corinthians, that's a good guess, said we see through a glass darkly. I don't know if it's first or second. 13 of 1 Corinthians. You see through a glass darkly. Why is this so important? Because, listen to me, you have to have somebody in your life that you trust to interpret what you are seeing. And if you can't trust the one with 20/20 vision to tell you what is real and right, then you cannot be saved. And that's why it's so important to have a relationship with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has to have authority in my life. And so that's why David said, when my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart, and He knows all things. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to that rock that is higher than I. He says the natural mind's enmity against God. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You don't see anything perfectly. You don't feel anything perfectly. You have to have a relationship with the Word of God. And you have to have a relationship with the Spirit of God. And you have to have a preacher in your life that can tell you the way that you see it right now is not correct. But if you will cling to a Word, God's going to make all things beautiful. I need somebody here right now. I need somebody here right now that has a situation in your life, and you've had a difficult time trusting God to fix it, letting go of it. I want you to come and stand across the front. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody here tonight, but I'm telling you, there is somebody under the sound of my voice. It's been hard for you to trust God, and God's okay with that. If you will admit it and you will walk into the light and you will say, God, I know this circumstance is difficult, but my eyes are fixed upon you. I'm going to put it, God, before you. I'm going to cast my cares on you tonight because I know your word says you care for me. Come on, I know the word says, and come on, whatever it is right now, I want you to come and stand across the front. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I need some people of faith to come and stand with these and lay hands on them and pray the anointing of God. Pray strength. Come on, let God tell you what is real. Come on, there's prophecy in this house. There's a word of God in this house. Come on, the word is nigh you, even in your mouth.
Jesus, Jesus, that's what we call you.
That's what we call you.
We call you. that's what we